We're going to read the scripture this morning, as you see in your bulletin. It's John 3, verses 14 to 21, and it's on page 1650. The Bible's there. And keep your Bible open as Jeff preaches the sermon this morning. So beginning with John 3:14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. But read this next verse along with me, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you. Let me continue. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word.
People, we have a problem. God's condemnation and wrath, the whole world stands underneath God's righteous condemnation and wrath. And that's the problem. God created Adam and Eve for a relationship with him that was real and personal. Real in the sense that it's not just in their mind. They know it. They know they have a relationship with God. They know God. And he knows them. And it's personal in the sense that they really believe that God loves them and cares for them. He sees each tear that falls and hears us when we call. And that's the kind of relationship that God wanted with Adam and Eve, and the kind of relationship that he wants with us. God gave Adam and Eve everything they needed for their well-being and happiness. God looked at everything he made and he said, "This is very good." And it was good because God is perfect in his goodness. And every act of God is an expression of his perfect goodness. Then the serpent comes to Eve and begins to sow doubt in her mind as to the love and goodness of God. The unspoken yet clearly implied rationale in the serpent's argument goes something like this. If God really loved you, if God was really good, he would not withhold from you the knowledge of good and evil. Well, you know the story. doubting God's love and goodness, Adam and Eve take matters into their own hands. Fearing that God was withholding something good from them, they disobeyed His direct command not to eat the fruit. And like Adam and Eve, we too have a nature of practical unbelief in the goodness and love of God. And that practical unbelief, that suspicion that God just might not come through for us, He just might not can be trusted with this one, causes us to shift our commitment from doing the will of God to pursuing our own will. So, how can we worship and obey a God that we deeply suspect might not be all the loving and goodness that doctrinally and theologically we profess that He is? Well, the reality is that in our natural state is absolutely impossible. Paul wrote in Romans 1:25 that people naturally exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. Furthermore, in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, Paul states that the results of this exchange of our allegiance is that because of our stubbornness and our unrepentant heart, we are storing up wrath against ourselves. But here's the good news. Here is the gospel. That despite our unbelief in God's love and goodness that causes us to oppose God's will in favor of pursuing our own will, which produces wrath against ourselves, God pursues us in love, with the intent to save us from wrath and condemnation. So here's the sermon in a sentence, and our slide actually has the topic for next week and not this week. And this week's topic is respond to the pursuit of God. Respond to God's pursuit of us. So here's the sermon in a sentence. You may want to write this down. The first step in knowing and doing the will of God is to respond to God's pursuit of a love relationship with us that is real and personal. Let me say that again. The first step in knowing and doing the will of God is to respond to God's pursuit of a love relationship with us that is real and personal. So, let's look at John 3, 16 and 17 together. I hope you'll open your Bibles and follow the train of thought through this as we look at the text. So I want you to measure my words against the words of Scripture. And where they differ, you take the words of Scripture. Looking at John 3, 16 and 17, we can clearly see God's motive, His action, and His intent in pursuing a love relationship with us. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world." Why did God send Jesus to die for our sins? Because He loves us. So what does it mean for God to love us? Well, it means at least four things. And here's the first one. It means that God unselfishly seeks our welfare. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." What a picture of unselfish love, seeking the welfare, seeking our welfare. God's love means that He does not deal with His people on the basis of what they deserve, but out of His goodness, He gives us what we need. We call that generous goodness God's grace. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:7, "In Him, that is, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all understanding." God seeks our welfare, God lavishes grace on us, and God shows us His mercy, His tender-hearted, loving compassion for us. Titus 3, 4 and 5 tells us, "When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy." Seeks our welfare, lavishes grace on us, extends mercy. And finally, God's love means He comes after us. He pursues us. Our wills are in such bondage to sin that no one seeks after God on his or her own initiative. Therefore, God acts decisively to bring us to Himself. Because God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. And why did He give it? To die for our sins. In sending Jesus to die for us, God unselfishly pursues our welfare. He gives us grace by providing forgiveness of our sins that we do not deserve. And God provides mercy by not giving us what we do deserve, which is wrath and condemnation. This is how much God loves the world and how much He loves each one of us. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God seriously loves us. He acted, sacrificing His own Son with the intent that whoever believes in Him will be saved from wrath and condemnation. The fruit of that salvation, the natural consequence of that salvation, is eternal life. To be released from, to be released from wrath and condemnation is to be released to forgiveness and eternal life. That is God's love for us in action. In a sense, verse 17 and verse 16 say the same thing in different words and in a different order. So we'll briefly look at that. First, we see God's action in verse 17. God sends His Son into the world. God acts. He sends His Son into the world. His motive, not to condemn the world. God sends His